Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Steve McDonald.
Hello again and welcome back to episode 4 of our 6-week Roman series as we continue digging into one of the most read and reread books of the Bible. You know, I once heard that the preaching of Romans has precipitated some of the greatest revival moments in church history. Now, although I can't completely verify that, I can certainly see how it's likely to be true. But listen, before we jump into today's message, I just want to, from my heart, express my gratitude and thanks for the generosity of our church family. Thank you for all that you do, for what God is doing here at Calvary. Your faithfulness, your continued heart to give and to love allows us to minister effectively to our church family here, to our community, to our nation, and to the nations of the world. And I want you to know we are absolutely committed to reaching the lost wherever they are and to continue loving our city the way that God has called us to through your love and support. This past week, I had another opportunity to talk to Calvary missionary Bob Cave about some updates from Ukraine throughout the war, to see God's hand of protection upon our churches and our leaders there as we continue to help and assist where we can. And he also was talking about the deteriorating conditions in Haiti, food shortages, gang violence, poor health conditions, after what seems like one natural disaster after another, has really brought this country to its knees. And many of you know that our church has a very rich ministry history in Haiti, so we're always praying and mindful of what's going on in that part of the world. So today I wanted you to know that because of your ongoing generosity to global missions, we were able to quickly respond when we heard about what was going on and move some funds that we had in reserve for this country and contribute to the IPHC World Missions Ministries Haiti Emergency Relief Fund. So this support is going to go directly to helping with food and basic supplies to minister to the people of Haiti through the churches that we have in the region. So would you please continue to keep our good friend Bishop Abraham and the churches that he oversees there, also our own ministry compound in the area, keep them in prayer for their protection, for their safety, for their strength as they really help the people. And so we have an opportunity to bring much needed aid and come alongside of them to help out. And so as a church, listen, we could not do it without you. And so together we know that we can make a difference in Surrey and beyond. So thank you, thank you, thank you. And please continue to pray. Okay, now when we started our series of Romans, I mentioned that Paul's letter, which is 16 chapters long, is broken into 4 distinct sections of thought. And so over the last few weeks, we've worked our way through the first 2 sections, chapters 1-4 and chapters 5-8. Now as we reach the midway point of the book, we step into the 3rd section in Paul's letter, which covers chapters 9-11. So far, Paul's been dealing with salvation in relation to the individual, whether you're Jew or Gentile. But now he's going to deal with salvation as it relates to Israel as a nation. And listen, there is much to learn from God's chosen people about his promises, even for each of us today. Sadly, we're living in a day where anti-Semitism is on the rise, producing more and more hate-filled groups, and we're seeing an uptick in hate-filled speech that fills social media from unstable celebrities like Ye and other people who are saying things that are quite disturbing. And so having visited and ministered in Israel, let me say this, that without a proper understanding of Romans 9-11, we can't truly understand why Israel is so important to God, and really to understand and help each of us to understand our attitude towards Israel, or at least what it should be. David Ben-Gurion, the first prime minister of Israel, once said, and their airport is named after this prime minister. He says, "In Israel, in order to be a realist, you must believe in miracles." Well, that's true. Winston Churchill said, "Some people like the Jews and some do not, but no thoughtful man can deny the fact that they are, beyond any question, the most formidable and most remarkable race which has appeared in the world." John F. Kennedy once said, "Israel was not created in order to disappear. Israel will endure and flourish. It is the child of hope and the home of the brave." Now, it's said that chapters 9 through 11 of Romans contain the New Testament's most complete and important discussion of the Jewish people. Chapter 9 deals with Israel's past. Chapter 10, Israel's present. And chapter 11, Israel's future. And so Paul has just declared firmly in chapter 8 that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us, his children, from the love of God. And over again, God says in the Old Testament that he has loved Israel with an everlasting love. And yet, because of their spiritual blindness, in chapter 11, verse 25, it says the Jewish people as a nation have rejected the Messiah whom God sent. So God has always, listen, had a remnant in Israel. He's always had a group of true believers, and he still does. When I was there ministering with our team, we had an opportunity to worship and minister with Ethiopian and Russian Jews, and to see what God is doing there right now is incredible, and it's timely for the day that we're in. And you know what? He's not finished with them yet. The church hasn't replaced Israel. And after the Gentiles have had the opportunity to know the righteousness that comes from God, Israel's eyes will finally be opened. He's made promises to them that he's kept and he continues to keep, despite the fact that as a nation, they're largely secular. But even when man is unfaithful, we know as we read scripture, God is always, always, always faithful to his word. So if chapters 1 to 8 was all about God's purpose, it raises an important question. What about Paul's fellow Israelites who don't acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah? Well, he begins in chapter 9 with his own anguish over the Israelites who don't know or recognize Jesus as their Messiah. But he also reminds us that this rejection is not a surprise to God. So he begins retelling the story and begins looking back of when Israel really was going through a similar situation. And he retells the story in such a way, in kind of a condensed form, to make two points clear. Now, the first point is that he shows how God has always graciously been selecting a subset of Abraham's descendants to be the line of promise. And that's a very important word right there. Paul's implying that now the line of promise is carried on by those Israelites that accept Jesus as their Messiah. Second, he also reminds us that this is not the first time that the people have rejected God's will. He brings up a story of Israel and the golden calf, of Pharaoh's rebellion, to remind us that God was always working to bring about good, even through the people's rejection through that time. So in chapter 10, he explores why so many Israelites have rejected Jesus. He says they've become so focused on their observance of the commands of the Torah as the basis of their relationship with God that they didn't even recognize what God was doing through Jesus, their very own Messiah. So Paul asks a question in chapter 11, is God done with ethnic Israel? And his answer is no, certainly not. Paul says, I'm an Israelite, and there are plenty of other Jews who have recognized Jesus as their Messiah. But, Paul says, there are still many who don't. But their rejection is actually having a good effect. God is working through it. Paul sees that it's resulted in the message of Jesus spreading out into the non-Jewish world, making the family of Abraham, this large multi-ethnic family, bigger and bigger. And he describes the family of God as this big olive tree. And he says that non-Jewish Christians, like you and I, many of us, are like these wild branches that have been grafted in. So as Christ followers, we're all in the family together. Then Paul says that one day the rejection from his own chosen people will be reversed. When Jesus finally returns, he'll be acknowledged by his own people. Now, Paul doesn't offer any details on how. He simply trusts God's character and promise that he will never, ever, ever give up on his original covenant people. You know, throughout our lives, we will inevitably lock horns with those that we love. Something is said, something is done, and people get hurt. But you know what? Hurt can be healed, but family will always remain family. Family is worth fighting for. Now listen, somebody needs to hear this today. Never stop praying. Never stop believing for God's best in your family's life. Never, ever, ever give up on family. God will never give up on his own people, and he will never give up on you. Keep fighting for family. Romans 8:15, Paul kind of frames it up like this. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, that's you and I, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. God the Father has always valued family, and so should we. Now, throughout this third section of thought in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapters 9 through 11, are three keys that we need to understand to walk in his family promises. The first key is the appointed time. As we walk with God, we need to understand that there's an appointed time for absolutely everything. The challenges we face, whether it's in our relationships, our dreams, in our businesses, or even in our church, we have to begin to line up our own expectations with his timing. And that's a challenge sometimes. Human nature tends to want to accelerate the process and maybe even skip over a few steps. While God recognizes that these seasons in our lives are there for a reason, they're there by design. Growth is essential in his promises, but growth takes time. Romans 9, verse 9 says, "For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son." You see, Abraham and Sarah were well beyond the childbearing years when the promise came to Abraham. And he was in this moment where he had to make a decision. He was in his 80s, Sarah was in her 70s. You can imagine some of our seniors who are in that age bracket, if you found out you were going to have a baby. Woohoo! Surprise! That would be quite a shock. But at this time, Abraham believed what God said, and God credited his faith as righteousness or right standing with him. But you know what? We didn't see this promise fulfilled through Isaac for another 13 plus years, but he stood. He stood on the promises of the Lord during this time because he knew that God was faithful. That's a long time to wait, in case you didn't realize it. But nothing is impossible with God. Isaac's birth was a miracle. So parents, listen to me. Hang in there. The miracle that you have in your life through your children, even though you're facing challenges, always, always remember that God is a miracle-working God, and you're looking at one of them. And if he did it in their birth, he's going to do it as they grow and develop in God. So trust God. Trust his timing. Number two. Faith by hearing. You know, we all have faith in something, but what our faith is in depends on who or what we're listening to. If we listen to the world, then chances are we have faith in the world system, the way that they do things. We'll let it dictate our thoughts and our actions, even our bodies. But you know what? It's not a pretty picture. But if we depend on the Word of God and what He has spoken to determine our present reality, then we operate in an entirely different realm, the realm of victorious faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You see, the faith to be redeemed and the faith to trust in God every minute of the day comes from understanding and filling ourselves with the Word of God. The justified will live by faith, their faith in God, through His Word. So here in Romans, Paul is reminding them that the good news is received by trusting God in the Word that many of them already know. The Word of God is a faith builder. The more you hear it, the more you study it, the more you speak it, the more encouraged in your faith you become. And then finally, and this is an important one, number three, a thankful heart. Our last key to walking in the reality of what God has promised us is having a healthy understanding of the importance of praise and thanksgiving in our lives. Thankfulness for everything that He has done and where He's brought us to today. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out." You see, Paul begins to speak of the greatness of God's sovereignty, His mercy, His faithfulness, and how He's in control of everything. See, we're unable with our human mind to fully comprehend the ways of God. This is Paul's great doxology of praise in Romans 11, 34 to 36. He says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?" Well, we know no one. "For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." It's amazing to me that Paul stops just after finishing this brilliant teaching on where and how the Jews fit into God's salvation plan. He stops to praise God for who He is. He takes a moment to reflect and think through how this plan has unfolded since the beginning of time and how it warrants a thankful heart towards God. You see, when we do the same, when we stop in the midst of the wind and the waves, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the things that are shaking our lives, when we stop and slow down and look back over what God has done within us, that faith is strengthened through that faithfulness, that thankfulness that we have towards God. You see, walking in His promises springs from a thankful heart. Reflecting over the amazing promises of Romans will bring you to a place where Paul was, the place of celebrating who God is. He has kept His promises to Israel, and He will always keep His promises to you. Never forget that. You are a part of that great big family. Understanding everything that He has done for us creates the desire within us to thank Him, which in turn strengthens our hope. And every one of us are in a place today where we are faced with situations that hopelessness touches us, where something seems to overwhelm and overtake us, where we're having a difficulty aligning our minds and our thinking with how God sees us. But from a thankful heart, that hope is strengthened. Our hope in our Savior, who gives us the strength, not just to endure, but to thrive and to grow in all that He's called us to. Let's pray today. Father, we thank You. We thank You today that we are all in the family together. We bless Your people, Israel. And we are thankful today that You've brought us in as sons and daughters. That today we are a part of Your chosen people. And we seek to walk in Your promises each and every day. To understand Your timing and to walk in its power. To be thankful as a people. and to stand and believe that if you've done it before, we know you will do it again. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. God's best, Calvary. Have a wonderful week, and we look forward to seeing you next Sunday on Calvary Church Online.